Hi everyone, and welcome to another Sauntering Podcast with me, Paul White. I'm coming to you from the beautiful town of Weymouth in Dorset by the sparkling blue sea. It never rains, it's always sunny. This podcast began during lockdown. We galloped through or sauntered through many, many books of the Bible now. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and my job is to encourage you and encourage other people to walk with him. Good morning, beautiful saunterers. Welcome to Hebrews chapter 12 today. Wow, we're getting through it. This is a big old chapter. There's a lot to cover, but we're going to try and give an overview, so we won't go into lots of intricate detail, but we'll try and have a good look at what we can. So Jesus, will you help us today and let this word be living and active in our hearts for your name's sake. Amen. Good morning, Joan. Great to see you. Now, we have a chapter that seems initially to be all about getting fit and shaping up and getting stripped for the race and everything else. And then it goes into some really whoa big stuff at the end. So here we go. Good morning, Joan and Fran and Anne. Great to see you. And so he starts here in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. So we have this sense of an athlete who's about to run a race, and the word for race is the word we get agonize or agony from. It's like, it's not an easy thing, and it's to do with like a conflict or a fight. Shouldn't be just seen as a race who gets there first, but it's that sense of a contest. We're kind of running against some opposition and against some challenge. And so to be ready and able to compete in this race and to run in this race, we need to get rid of heavy clothes, baggage and stuff that's going to weigh us down, strip down. Now, actually, they ran naked in the Olympic Games. I'm not suggesting we do that today. It's a bit cold. But there's that sense of like stripping down to the essentials, getting rid of stuff that's going to slow us down and hinder us. And what he's doing as well, he's telling us about this race in the context of this Hall of Fame of the heroes of faith that we were looking at yesterday in chapter 11. We have all these incredible champions that the Hebrews or the Jews would have looked to and thought, wow, these guys are amazing. This is our spiritual heritage. And now he's saying, actually, we're on. This is it. We're going to run this race. And the writer isn't saying, this is you, you're on now, but it's us. We're running together. And so whatever our particular call or sphere or ministry, we're running a race together. It's like this London marathon full of believers running this race. And he says, run with endurance. It's, oh my goodness, I've got a Hebrew word here, a Greek word here, which is hupomone, which means it's like cheerful endurance. It's not just like slogging it out kind of to the bitter end, but it's with optimism and cheerful endurance. But it is an endurance race. It's not a sprint. And anyone who thinks that this is an easy life is over. It's easily done running the Christian race. Actually, it's not. It's there's plenty of challenges, and it's kind of an obstacle race as well, it seems. Oh dear. So we can think of endless analogies to compare it to, but he says, let us run with endurance, with that cheerful endurance and perseverance, looking to Jesus. Here we go again. Throughout this book of Hebrews, we keep getting these exhortations to look to Jesus. He's the one. Having said all of that, let's look to Jesus. So looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the completer of our faith. Good morning, David and Kathy and Adrian. Great to see you. And he's the one who is, he's this great example for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus? It was the joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was the joy of you and me being gathered into his family. It was the joy of tearing down that dividing wall of hostility that kept us out of the holy place and kept the Gentiles far away. It's like this gathering together of this incredible chosen people from across the face of the earth, from every language, tribe, nation on the face of the earth. That's the joy that's set before Jesus. And he was looking at that and he was running with that in mind. And there's a good example there. Let's keep the prize in mind. When we're enduring difficult times and difficult days, let's keep in mind the prize. We are actually running for a prize, and that is to stand before Jesus and for him to say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. You did well. You ran well. I was cheering you on. Did you hear me? He'd be saying stuff like that. And you know, when it was really, really difficult, I was cheering you on. When you thought you were going to literally fall apart and come apart at the seams, hey, I was cheering you on that day. And so we're going to and he sat down at the right hand of God, and he has just got this massive smile. He's finished the race. When you finish a race, do you know what? The first thing you do, you may cry, but you will be laughing. And there's that joy of having completed the race. And there's lots of hugs and tears and all the rest of it. So let's not lose sight of that. Verse 3, consider him once again. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's keep our attention on him. Hebrews, don't get distracted. Don't get sucked back into Judaism. Don't go trying to do it through rituals and the, you know, observance of the law. Actually consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's interesting when he says strip, you know, like let's throw away every weight and sin. There's that weight of unnecessary baggage and, excuse me, things that we need to throw away, things that we can't take with us, but also sin that so easily besets us. It clings so closely. It's kind of like every day there's an opportunity to sin, isn't there, that seems to present itself. Hi, Nikki, great to see you. These opportunities, they just come left, right and center. But actually our job is like another analogy, like a rugby player who's got the ball and is running for the touchline. There, anyone who comes to try and intercept them, they push them away, and it's pretty severely. It's not like, oh, excuse me, I'm trying to make a touchdown here. They're like, get you, whoa, and it's like hand off, boom, elbow. Yeah, not supposed to do elbows, are you? But it's like proper physical. And this is the idea. We're in a race, and we need to be kind of pushing this stuff away from us. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So when you're feeling tired and weary and like you can't go on, consider Jesus, but also bear in mind that actually you probably haven't started shedding blood yet. Although, having said that, we shouldn't make light of the fact that around the world today there are literally thousands of Christians who, just to follow Jesus, means they're taking their life in their hands every single day, and they're dreading that knock on the door or the sound of the pickup trucks with machine guns coming into their village and burning their houses down and stuff like this. So verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? So bear in mind, you are sons and daughters. You're not just like doing this for no reason. So verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. That is a tricky one, because we want to have this idea of God that's all lovely and rosy and cozy and sweet and lovely, but actually, he is a dad. He is a father. God is a father. Verse 7, let's read on. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In fact, the ones that aren't disciplined tend to be a bit of a nightmare, don't they? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time for our good, for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Wow. Training. Right, we're in a race. In order to run the race well, we need to train ourselves. We need to subject ourselves to the training regime that our coach prescribes for us if we're trying to do it to any level. And training is difficult. It requires discipline. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. But after, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We were reading in chapter 2 and chapter 6, I think it is, chapter 5, about Jesus having to be perfected by what he suffered. If Jesus had to learn obedience through what he suffered, and there was pain involved for Jesus, is it not likely that there will be pain involved for us at times? Now, it's kind of helpful that we understand that when we're suffering through difficult times, that doesn't mean that God is angry with us and he's beating up on us. He is loving us. And even if what we're going through is a kind of process of discipline where God is sharpening us and strengthening us, it's for our good, so that we can share in his, or we can share his holiness. So that incredible quality we see in Jesus, he's working that in us. And even through those difficult times where it seems like we're squeezed and pressed in on every side, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? We've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned, not as in with drugs, but as in with physical rocks. I've been left for dead. I've been wrongfully imprisoned, you know, and all this kind of, I've been beaten, I've been flogged. He said all these things. This doesn't sound like the Father Heart of God message particularly, but actually, when the writer here is saying, don't be surprised, these things happen, and actually in it all, God is training us and disciplining us and growing us. Even if he's not directly causing the pain, through it, he's shaping us and molding us to become more and more like Jesus. Wow. Some might, I can imagine some people thinking, I'd rather not be like Jesus if it means pain and tears. Actually, if you're an athlete or a, you know, like a professional sports person, you will have become very familiar with pain. The pain of discipline. It's not an easy ride. And yet the result, when you win the prize and you win the trophy, or you complete the race that you've set yourself to complete, even if you're just competing against yourself, and you're not trying to particularly win because everyone else is world class or whatever, it's that joy that's set before us of having completed that race or won the prize that makes all the training worth it. And so there's two bad responses to discipline. One is to regard it lightly, and one is to become weary when we're reproved by him. Sometimes I think, oh God, what have I still got to learn? Can I please learn it quickly so that we don't have to keep in this place of this particular lesson any longer, because I'm done. I'm spent. I haven't got anything left to bring to the party. God, I haven't got another grain of energy. Can we move on from this lesson? Can we get on to the next? Well, and then you think, oh, what's the next one going to be? Oh my. But listen, God is there with us. Jesus is there with us. He's cheering us on, and he's in the Holy Spirit is running actually beside us. He's the paraclete, the one called alongside, the one who runs the race with us. He's not just left us. He's not sitting at the finishing line like we're looking at his watch like, gosh, how much longer? When are they going to get here? He's actually running the race with us. Right, let's move on. Therefore, 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Yeah, come on, let's strengthen. How do we strengthen our weak knees? I'll tell you what, do you know what I've said before? It's when someone cheers us on and encourages us or calls us and says, do you know what, I've been praying for you today. I don't know what you're going through, but I've been praying for you today. I just wanted to let you know that you're in my thoughts. That kind of thing boosts us and strengthens our weak knees and our drooping hands and helps us to run. I've said, haven't I already, about what difference it makes to be cheered on. I was talking to a friend who's just run the London Marathon, and she was saying just hearing people calling your name and cheering you on is like strength to your body. It is psychological, but it actually does release endorphins into your body. You can feel it. Trust me, you can feel it coming over you. And when someone says something kind to you, like you've preached your heart out, and they say, do you know what? Thank you. That really helped me. It's like medicine. It does you so much good. Or when you've gone out of your way to help somebody and they say, do you know what, when they send you a text the next day and say, do you know what, that was such a blessing, you were like Jesus to me yesterday, that is medicine, isn't it? That just, it's not like we do it for thanks, but it doesn't have help when we get it. Whew. Anyway, verse, the lame won't be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Obviously, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. That's all important, but we need to strengthen each other. And yes, Father, let Fran's knees be healed, and let her, oh God, let it be a good result with the doctor today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. That word there we've talked about. Let me just finish the verse. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace. That is the word where Paul says, I strive to lay hold of that for which God has laid hold of me. And it's the same word that was used in relation to Paul hunting down the Christians to persecute them. So it's like that single-minded pursuit of something, like a hunter. Hunt down peace with everyone. Strive for peace. Make it your goal. Be single-minded about it. Strive for peace with everyone. Paul says, as far as it remains with you, live at peace with all men and or all women or whoever. And it's really easy to allow some offense to break our relationship. And do you know what? There's something so beautiful about re-establishing that flow. It's like a dam has been constructed in the stream, and we poke it down, we break it down by striving for peace with all men, and the river of God flows fuller and richer and more beautiful. And I think that one of the reasons the river of God is not flowing rich and strong and beautiful is because there are many, many Christians who should know better, carrying offense, refusing to speak to each other. Come on, guys, let's do better. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So, yes, it's not just peace with everyone. It's holiness, being set apart for him. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He said to Nathanael, you're an Israelite in whom there is no guile, and you're going to see heaven opened and all this kind of thing. So see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Wow. This is another cautionary tale from the Old Testament. It's about Esau. And that point where he sold his birthright, he sold the blessing to his brother and made a big mistake. And when he realized his mistake, he tried to kind of go after it again, and it was too late. It had been given to somebody else. And so it's like that thing of don't miss the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How do we obtain a gift? Grace means gift. How do we obtain a gift? We say, yes, please, Jesus, let it count for me. Do you know how we fail to obtain a gift? By turning it into wages in our mind. By thinking that somehow we have to earn it. And that somehow we have to make ourselves deserve it more. That is a way of missing it. But also plunging ourselves into sin and all the wrong stuff. Like he's saying here, sexual immorality, unholiness, bitterness. Oh my life, bitterness is toxic. It's poisonous, it infects the body, it creates spiritual gangrene in the church. Come on, let's sort it out. And that will make us miss the grace of God. And actually, do you know what? Again, we're going back to this sense of don't get to the point where you can't repent, because you've become so entrenched in your sin. Verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But, right, let's just quickly look at that. What he's saying is you haven't come to this physical mountain. You haven't come to a physical temple, a physical tabernacle. You haven't got Moses up on the mountain and this terror and fear as the trumpets are sounding and the clouds and the lightning and thunder is overhead. And you're looking up thinking, gosh, what's going on up on that mountain? There's Moses just gone up there. He's been there for 40 days. We haven't seen hide or hair of him since. Oh my, you haven't come to that. That's what he's saying now. But, and again, we're talking about a better covenant. So bear that in mind. So that was the old covenant. That was how it used to be. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is really important. We understand that God is not building a physical city. He's building a heavenly city. The reality is in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. This sounds like a party, a festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Wow. So he's saying, we've come to something entirely different. We've come to this heavenly reality. This is where we come when we approach the throne of God with boldness. We come into the very presence of Jesus, surrounded by all these glorious angels who are having this party. And woohoo, they're a festal gathering. It's like a festival. And the assembly of the firstborn. Now, this is kind of a little bit ambiguous what this is about, but assembly is the word ecclesia, which is the word we use for church. It just means a gathering of people called out. And this is the gathering of people who've been called out already from the earth. And maybe he's meaning people who've already crossed the touchline, people who've already are there having died as believers. But he says, we've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus. Once again, we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're not getting swallowed up in the greatness of the whole thing and missing the point of it. It's all about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This is what we've been talking about. There's something better going on here than ever went on before. However grand and awesome and awe-inspiring it was before in the days of Moses, Jesus has given us something much, much better, much richer, much deeper, much purer. And he's saying, so the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And we already read, didn't we, in chapter 11, that his blood, although he's dead, his blood still speaks. But actually, the blood of Jesus is speaking something much better. The blood of Abel was crying out for vengeance and justice. The blood of Jesus is giving forgiveness and redemption and eternal life. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At this time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now remember, this is about 5 or 6 years before the whole fall of Jerusalem. The temple is taken apart, not one stone left on top of the other. All the gold is ransacked and taken by the Romans. Is literally plundered and pillaged and burned. Everyone's massacred. It's the most bloody, horrible, ghastly event against the Jews, probably up until the Holocaust of the Second World War. It's a dreadful thing. But he's saying this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. So this physical reality of the temple and everything else that was going on there was going to be removed in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, in the light of all of this, therefore, everyone, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. This is amazing. So the same God who was in all of that old covenant temple, tabernacle worship, the one that was being revered and lifted up in it all, this is just a shadow. He's the reality. It's all about worshiping him. It's not about the rituals of that covenant. But now we've come to something much better, which is made possible through the sprinkled blood of Jesus, who is inviting us into this glorious assembly in heaven, that somehow you and I, ramshackle and hodgepodge as we are, have got a part to play in that. And we've got a place that's waiting for us in heaven. So he says, let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. He is a consuming fire. He hasn't stopped being a consuming fire, but Jesus has made a way into his presence for you and me, where we can come without threat and without fear, without intimidation, because Jesus says, I have taken your sin. I've disposed of it. I've removed it from your account. It's no longer held against you. You can come with boldness because of what I've done. Wow, how amazing. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you today for what you have done for us. Lord, it boggles our minds even to think about it. It boggles our minds to think about the glory, the majesty of God. But today we want to say a massive, massive thank you and say, Lord, let it be. Let it count for me. Let your death and resurrection, the blood poured out, all of that, let it count for me and my sins be completely forgiven and washed away. because of just who you are. Thank you, Lord, for access to God's presence. Amen. Have an amazing day, everyone. God bless you. If you've enjoyed this podcast, that's brilliant. That's exactly what I hoped for. Please do share it, like it, pass it on, get it out there. Thank you so much. Have an amazing day.